In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is the third Sunday of Pascha. And since Paschal night, we have returned to a life of, at first, no fasting at all, and then difficulty in returning to the Wednesday and Friday fast. I know this by personal experience, having just visited our youngest son, Jesse, up outside of Chicago and going to this convention of pipe makers and collectors from all over the world. And there are all of the things that you can eat and drink that we weren't eating and drinking during Great Lent and Holy Week. And then there was Pascha, and now we're back in the world again. And we don't have the same defenses that we did during Great Lent and Holy Week. Between us and the world, the fasting, the intentional effort of spiritual reading rather than opening ourselves up to all of the influences of the world. In Matushka Sharon, in my case, that boils down to television. Television by way of the internet, but it's still television. So we don't have those same spiritual defenses. And we come back for Divine Liturgy, and it is, as we affirm it, still the Paschal season, the third Sunday of Pascha. But it is appropriate that we meditate today on this journey of the myrrh-bearers to the tomb and meditate on the reality of spiritual life as it is for us as Christians in the world. It's not a constant extension of Paschal joy. It's not a constant extension of the triumph of Christ over the presence of death in the world. Inside our heart, there is a forgetfulness. So soon, so quickly, after all of the Lenten spiritual effort and after all of the singing and the prayers that we did during Holy Week, and after the celebration of Paschal night, we re-enter the world and we live a life seemingly dependent on just our own resources. And we can feel abandoned by all of that common effort that we made. There is such a thing as post-Paschal depression. It's widely known because all of a sudden we leave off the effort. It has been accomplished. It has been accomplished by Christ. But there is still the difficulty of living a life in the world from a source that is not us. And it's appropriate that we think of the journey of the myrrh-bearers, the two Marys and Salome, to the tomb. Father Lev Gillet used to point out that as they went to the tomb, they had no hope of being able to move the stone or fulfill their journey. But they went, they had to go, because they loved Christ, Jesus, the son of one of these three women, Mary, the mother of God, now dead in the tomb. And for sure she must have known, no question, that the one whose birth had been announced by Gabriel, the one who hung on the cross, could not have done it for just no reason, but she didn't know why. She didn't understand. None of them did. And yet they loved him, first of all, and especially his mother Mary, who is first called in our reading the mother of Joseph and then the mother of James. Two names of the still living sons that she could still mother, the sons of her husband, Joseph. One of them named after him. Joseph is a shortened form of Joseph. So Joseph was named after his father, Joseph. On the plane, I was reading a description of the icons at a famous church in Constantinople. And it mentioned that in the icon where Joseph is leaving the temple with Mary, Joseph as a widower had put his rod on the altar, and there was a drawing for the protection of the virgins that had grown up in the temple to be married. It had come time for those women to be married, and Mary's lot fell to Joseph. This is according to the Proto-Evangelion of St. James. And the icon is specifically an icon of Joseph and Mary leaving the temple after Mary had been given to Joseph to be his wife. And there is a young man along with them. And it's one of the sons of Joseph. It's right there in the icon. That's our understanding. And so now, first, one of those young men who was the son of her husband, Joseph, not her own biologically. She had only one biological son, and that man was dead in the tomb. And so she's called Mary, the mother of Joseph. And then in the next passage, Mary, the mother of James, because the son of her body lay dead in the tomb. Father Lev would point out that when they came on their journey, they brought something with them. They brought the spices, the myrrh. Myrrh is a desiccant. It takes the moisture out of things. And the body was spread with myrrh in order to dry the body, to desiccate the body. And so that's what they had. That's all they had that they could bring. You know, when we, after having lived through Lent and Holy Week and Pascha, we think about those saints whose lives and actions and ways of speaking and dealing that we admire so much, and we think, I am so distant from all of that. How can I even touch that? Well, there's a lesson here in the journey of the myrrh bearers to the tomb as far as what we can bring. We can bring something, but we need to go. Even though it may be that our experience of our Christian faith is that inside of us there is this heart of stone. And it doesn't seem as though there is any way that we can take action to be like Christ, like the saints that love him. But like the myrrh bearers, we can take something and begin to move. You know, we have a way as 21st century Americans of reducing everything to our own secular understanding focused on ourselves. And we do that with the gospel. We do that with our experience of Lent and Holy Week and Pascha. What is its purpose in our own life? Is it to inspire me to greater efforts and then to despair when I see that I am not able to fulfill what I have been inspired to try to do? That's not what's going on. It isn't a story to inspire us. It isn't an action that God came into the world and performed the destruction of the power of death in order to inspire us to rely on ourselves and to try to make our own efforts to be saint-like. It has to do with a necessary death, a necessary death of that false and ego-based way of understanding virtually everything. There is nothing that we can do to raise ourselves from our bondage to death. There is nothing that we can do, no more than the myrrh bearers could do on their way to the tomb about the fact that Mary's son, flesh of her flesh, the one who was announced to her and called the Messiah, the one who was called the Son of God, and yet her babe, her child that she had raised, that one that she had seen crucified on the cross and in pain and agony, was buried dead in the tomb. What could she do about it? Nothing. That's what we can do about our own dealing with the impact of death on our own lives, including the bondage that we see in ourselves when it comes to our various addictions to the things of the world. That's what we can do. The same thing that Mary, the Theotokos, could do. Nothing. And yet, she did do something. She loved him, not herself, but him. We tend to love ourselves. When we hear the Christian story, we apply it to ourselves. And loving ourselves, we try to be Christ for ourselves. We try to make him our hero in a worldly kind of way. Inspire us, I will go and I will try to do that. Well, that's nonsense. We can't do that. All we can do is love the fact that it is possible for someone to be as we would have liked to be in our egoism. It is possible because God himself has become incarnate, and he is that person, and he's not anything like the way we would be. If we were able to fulfill our desire to be our own vision of holiness, instead, he is humble in a way that it is difficult for us to comprehend. But if we love his goodness beyond goodness, if we see that he fulfills all that we are as human being, and if we are able to deny ourselves at least to the point that we can love the ideal of what we would have liked to have been, but love that as we see it fulfilled in Christ incarnate, and now he is cut down by death, and what can we do? Like the myrrh bearers, we can take something. We can go to confession and bring some little repentance that is genuine. Not a heart-changing repentance experience that enables us to go away and go out into the world and be saint-like. That kind of insanity. But something, some little genuine repentance. We can say a prayer as they must have prayed on the way. Some little prayer to God. We can do that. We can offer it up. That is a genuine movement out of ourselves and beyond ourselves toward him. That much we can do. Father Lev Gillet describes Joseph of Arimathea, the one who is called a noble counselor, and how he took the body of Christ Jesus and he laid it in a newly hewn tomb of his own. It was his tomb. There is an identification between the tomb of our own, in this case Joseph of Arimathea's, and the tomb of Christ. We are to die a death like his. We are to die a death like Christ's, a life-giving death. But we will die. We are in the grip of the presence of death in the world. And it's essential for us not to make our Christian gospel into a fantasy that pretends that that is not true. We wear the cross of Christ crucified. It has to do with a death like his that we have to die. That is the only passageway for us to be able to share in his life. The Blessed Theophylact has an unusually positive way of describing this tomb, a newly hewn tomb, and what it is for us to deal with the reality of the presence of death in our own lives. He says, acknowledging the fact we have a heart of stone, even though we have been through the experience of Lent and Holy Week and Pascha, we find on the other side we still have this heart of stone. He says we can carve into our soul a place for the body of Christ. Maybe Christ is not enlivening us. Maybe Christ is not enabling us to deal with others as a saint would deal with others. Maybe that's not happening. Maybe there is no resurrection yet in our soul, in our heart, so that we are transformed, transfigured, but we can remain true to Christ as the myrrh bearers were remaining true, even though the stone was there and Christ was dead. We can remain true to our love for Him, and we can carve out in the stone of our own heart, of our own soul, a place for the body of Christ. You can maybe think of those places in Asia Minor where the monks went into those mountains and they carved out a place inside of the stone itself where they could worship God. And they would carve out a place for Christ God. And they would place that likeness there. And they would begin the effort of their own spiritual lives. And so it is that inside of our own stony heart, we can carve out a place where we worship Christ. We can carve out a place for the body of Christ and await His resurrection in our lives, because we love Him and we worship Him and we say our prayers each day and we come to the sacrament of Holy Communion and we receive the body of Christ into ourselves, into this safe place, this sanctuary of the tomb of Christ that we have made in our hearts. Instead of kidding ourselves that now I have heard this story of the resurrection and I can burst forth into the world like some kind of superhero, I will show them what a Christian is like, and we fall over our cape immediately, you know, because that's not the way it is. You see, this is much more realistic. If we love Christ God, if we know that He has conquered death, but in our case we are still in bondage to death, we carve out this sanctuary within ourselves and we worship God in that place and we do not forget Him. Stone is durable. Stone endures. The foundation of our faith is built upon this rock of faith in Christ. The foundation of our lives is built on sharing a death like His. We know that that's what we need to do. We may not be able to bring ourselves to do it, but by worshiping Christ in our hearts, even though we understand that He is not active in us, He is lying there, having transformed the world on Holy Saturday, placed in this new tomb that is our stony heart, but He is our salvation. He is our life. He is our hope. And we refuse to betray Him by building some kind of false hope in ourselves, making ourselves into some kind of make-believe icon of Christ. I am a Christian. Look at what I do. Look at how I act. That's not sustainable. Here is a difference between confronting the reality of our own spiritual condition and the reality of the bondage of this world to the presence of death, and the reality at the same time of the fact that Christ has overcome that death and that He has arisen, but He is not arisen in me. He may be arisen in the Blessed Theophylact. He may be arisen in saints whose writings we read, and we see that their lives are transformed. They are a way that we aren't yet. But He is not arisen in me. And so let us make this place that will stand permanently within us as the sanctuary, so that we never abandon Him by lying and giving some kind of cheap off-the-cuff version of Christianity. Are you saved? I'm saved. What reality does it have? Has death been conquered? Have you been transformed? Are you living the life of Christ in the world, you person that says that you're saved and ask me, am I saved? And I can think as an Orthodox person of that Christ that I have buried in a new tomb, hewn into the stony heart, and know that there is hope, and know that God has accomplished all that is necessary, but I am remaining faithful. That's the part that I can do. The Blessed Theophylact says that we can wrap the body of Christ as Joseph of Arimathea wrapped the body of Christ in fine linen. We can wrap the body of Christ in our own body. The body is the flesh of the soul. And so we wrap the body of Christ in our own body. Now, what does that mean? It can mean two things in particular. One is that when we receive Holy Communion, the body of Christ is enwrapped by our physical selves. It becomes a part of our physical selves. We keep it in the mystery of the union of Christ with us. And we can think of Mary, and we can think of the fact that within her body, the flesh of Christ was knit. But is that happening in my life? Am I knitting the body of Christ that I receive at Holy Communion into a body that does the things that Christ and the saints do? You see, it passes into my body. It is wrapped by the fine linen of my body. But the other sense of this meaning, where the body of Christ is wrapped in my own body, has to do with how I go out and live in the world. We have to live humbly toward others. We can't constantly be trying to show off our Christian faith and realizing that inside of ourselves we are dead. We have to confess Christ by acting at one with Him. We can only do that by humility and repentance. Humility and repentance during the day as we actually live our lives. When we do that, we are wrapping the body of Christ in the fine linen of our own bodies. We are becoming Christians. Remember, we can do it just a little bit. We can bring just a small gift. Don't let the ego go off the deep end and get drunk on the idea that we can simply begin to act like saints. But we can do something. We can do a little bit. And if we do that, then we will come someday and find that the stone is rolled away. Christ is arisen in us. We forget about ourselves, and we are able, perhaps even in the course of our own lifetime, to act in a way where we don't first check in the mirror and see, look what a good thing I'm doing. But we simply act at one with Christ. And that's confessing Christ. That's living a life where we have died a death like His, and we are now able to live life through the victory of Christ over death. The essential part that we can do is to remain faithful. We don't have the capacity ourselves to act as Christians, but we have the capacity to remain faithful. We have the capacity not to forget Christ, to bury Him in this new tomb within our heart, and let the mystery of this fact that we can act in cooperation with Christ once we die a death like His. Not without that. It is a mystery. The Blessed Theophylact says that we should not leave the body of Christ uncovered in the world, but we should keep it as a mystery in our heart. We can't go out and proclaim, I am different. Christ is risen, and I am different. See how I act. Even if we accomplished decent acts toward others in that kind of spirit, it would be self-glorification. That is not the reality of the Christian faith, and it's not the reality of our own inner spiritual lives. All we can do is remain faithful, not betray Him, bring our little gift toward Him, where He lies dead and yet having accomplished all that He has. In our hearts, we worship Him in that secret place. We don't wear our Christian faith on our sleeve. We don't make it into some kind of a self-advertisement. But we hide it in our hearts, and we remain faithful to him because we know that he is risen and he can arise within us and transform our lives. Christ is risen. Amen.